So we'll be looking. I had the easy task of being assigned all of Hebrews 11 to preach today, the supposedly the Hall of Fame of Faith, and there's no way I could pull that off. So we're just going to focus on a few verses that I think kind of summarize the message as a whole about faith and hope. You know, in the military, they have a saying that hope is not a plan. It's usually said right before something blows up. Yeah, but it turns out that what we're going to talk about today, hope actually is the plan, but not in the way you think. Last week, Randy preached the last half of Hebrews 10, and we realized that the original audience who received this letter was starting to face pretty intense persecution. They were having their property taken. Some of them were going to prison. And it really helps a reader of this book to understand why the book was written. Because now knowing that information, you can look back at the first 9 chapters and you can see why he might have been writing the things he was writing. And you'll also notice that there's a warning to endure and hold on. There's 4 sections where Jesus is kind of compared how much greater he is than the angels in 1 and 2, that he's greater than Moses in the promised land in 3 and 4, and in 5 and 7, the priests and Melchizedek, and 8 through 10, he's greater than all the sacrifices. But each one of those has a warning in it to hold on and to endure. And once we get to chapter 10, we realize kind of why that's happening. And chapter 10 ends with the words, "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and keep their souls." So the question is, what is faith? So in chapter 11, he begins, he starts to show us why from all this stuff he's shown us in the past, what have we learned about Jesus that can give us the power to endure any suffering that we're going through, any hardship. Chapter 11, like I mentioned, is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. Have you heard that term before? I hate that term, by the way. I don't think it's a great title. I don't think it's in the Bible. But I've kind of, if you mentioned Hebrews 11, that's what you're going to hear, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And why I hate that is because growing up, whenever I read this, I feel like it was presented to me as, "What's wrong with you, Tim? Look at all these guys. What's wrong with you? Why can't you be faithful like them?" And it also takes the focus off of Jesus, if you look at it that way. And we're not talking about their Hall of Fame, the Hall of Fame, these people were so faithful, but the God who was faithful, right, to them. I'm going to reference a few movies in my sermon today, and as Randy says, I'm not recommending that you watch these movies, but you may have watched a movie in 1980, if you're old enough, called Airplane. Classic. Oscar winner. Just kidding. Slapstick comedy at its worst form. My dad and I love those movies. There's a scene, we're in an airplane, obviously, and there's this, something happens to the pilot. I can't even remember what, but the plane is in danger of crashing. And in one of the scenes, there's a young lady in a seat, and she's starting to freak out. "Oh, we're gonna die! We're gonna..." Her mom or somebody grabs her by the shoulders and says, "It's okay. You're gonna be okay. Just hang on." And then someone taps her on the shoulder, and she moves aside, and there's another guy there who says, "You're gonna be okay." And then you look, and there's a line of people going down the entire airplane, waiting in line to slap this woman to get her to get herself under control. That's how I envision the Hall of Fame of Faith. That the writer has lined up this line of people to slap me to say, "Get it together, Tim. Why don't you have faith like these guys had?" Well, that's not what's happening here. That's how I've looked at it my whole life. It's not really the point, you know, that because all of these people were fallen just like us. They were all broken and torn apart by sin, and they were all having their butts kicked by the world, just like the original audience that the writer of Hebrews is talking to. Instead, the author shows us what kind of faith and hope it is that God provides so that people can endure. He's saying that in light of what we've learned about Jesus in the previous chapters, here are a bunch of case studies about what it looks like to live out in a broken soul, in a broken world, being tossed about by circumstances. and the consequences of sin. I like that better. Unfortunately, like I said, we don't have time to work through the whole, there's a long list there. But I'm gonna read the first three verses that he talks about faith and hope a bit, and then we're gonna jump to one part of one case study about Abraham. He gets the most ink in this chapter, so I figured it was right that we talk about him a little bit. So if we're to have faith and hope, and those two words are kind of synonymous in this book, it's good to get a working definition of what they mean. The author doesn't give us a full definition, but he's giving you the parts of it so that you can understand this part, this chapter, and understand what he's talking about. But honestly, I don't get the verse. Let's look at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Is that helpful to you on the surface? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But I've read that for years, and I'm like, I don't understand what you are saying. What on earth is he saying? The assurance of things hoped for. I'm sure of the things I hope for? Well, I hope that my family doesn't get sick. I hope that, you know, I can provide for my family. If I'm sure that I hope for this, is he saying I'm going to get it? The thing that makes this phrase so difficult is the word hope. And you got to remember that when you're reading the Bible, you're reading somebody else's mail. Whoever the author was of Hebrews, he was a real person, and he was writing to real people. And he was writing to people that lived 2,000 or so years ago that spoke and understood things differently than we do today. And that's true of the whole Bible. So you always have to be cognizant of that, that you have to be careful taking how we mean things 2,000 years later and putting it on what they meant. You always have to go back and try to understand what they meant to the original audience. So is our definition of hope the same as theirs? In the movie Princess Bride, there's a bride who's supposed to be kidnapped. Everybody seen this movie? A lot of you, I'm sure, have. And there's a group of thugs who are hired to kidnap Princess Buttercup. And the leader of that group is Don Bechtold. No, I'm just kidding. Is Messini. And he reminded me, Don reminds me a little bit of Messini. My ringtone was actually him. It was Messini saying, "Inconceivable," whenever he called me. And I thought, as I stopped calling, he stopped answering. That helped me change it. Are you talking? Yeah, probably stopped me. Anyway, I got that backwards. Anyway, they're hired to capture Princess Buttercup, and Vicini's favorite word is inconceivable. He says that multiple times through the movie. And one of the other thugs that are hired, he looks at him one time and says, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." And I think that's kind of what happens with the word hope in the Bible. We keep using it, but I don't think we understand what it meant back then. So we put our definition of hope on that word, and it gets really confusing. With our modern version of hope, the assurance of things hoped for kind of causes a lot of static in my brain. That's why I've had a hard time my whole life understanding this verse. Because actually, what is a modern-day street definition of faith? I mean, to the average person, faith is wishing that things in an unseen world are true. That's kind of my modern-day view of it. And that sentiment sounds like a good 21st century person would have, you know, what they would have. That I'm hoping that things I can't see will rescue me. It's wishing. You might even call it blind faith. You know, putting your hope in something that may or may not be there, but you really wish that it was true. That's how most of the world views us, isn't it? That we have this blind faith, you know, wishing that Jesus was true, wishing that all this was true. Well, although that's what most people, especially critics of Christianity, think and make fun of us for. It's obviously a terrible definition of faith and hope. One of Randy and my favorite movies is Nacho Libre. I think I can recommend that movie to you. With Jack Black. And he plays Nacho, a reluctant monk who wants to be a luchador, a Mexican wrestler. And he has a partner named Skeleton, Esqueleto. And his partner is not a believer. And one day he snaps at Nacho and he says, "Why are you always judging me? Because I only believe in science." And I love this movie because he ended up basically converting by the end of the movie, which is wonderful. But that sentiment right there is, I think, how the world is how the world would answer us if we try to tell them about Jesus. It's like, we're smart. We only believe in the things we can see and the things we can test with our eyes. Well, back in biblical days, that's not what hope meant at all. It didn't mean wishing at all. And this verse makes a lot more sense to me when you think of it that way. It says, well, to the people who first read this book back in the early church, the word hope meant something quite different. The word hope is almost exactly the opposite of our modern day definition. In the Bible, the word hope is not a wish at all. Hope is a vital certainty that makes us lean forward to lay hold of an unseen reality upon which our hope is focused. That makes sense? I don't want to make this verse more confusing. Hope is a vital certainty. You're certain, and it makes you expect. You lean forward in expectation to grab it, to lay hold of something that you can't see, but it's real, and you're fixated on it. It's kind of like this. If Kevin walks out of here today, and he gets mugged in the parking lot by one of you guys, he's got $500 in his pocket. You know, it's a shame that that happened. It's disturbing and unsettling that it would happen in our own church parking lot. But if Kevin knew that his father had set up a trust fund for him in Switzerland that had $5 billion in it, he could have great hope that everything financially would still work out in his life. It's a vital certainty to him because he trusts his dad, that his dad set that account up, that $5 billion is there waiting for him. His dad isn't a liar. And even though he can't see that $5 billion, he's never been to Switzerland, he's never been to the bank, they've never shown it to him, he knows it's there. And that he could live his financial life with great faith, because his hope is sure. Does that help a little bit? That's biblical hope. Faith, and I want to tell you, faith is for thinking people, not wishing people. Biblical hope is a firm expectation based on knowledges that promise kept in the past by someone trustworthy will also be kept in the future. Biblical hope is an expectation based on the knowledge that promises kept in the past by someone trustworthy will also be kept in the future. Hope is not wishing. It's being convinced. Faith is being convinced of the promises of God. It is assurance that something we cannot see with our eyes may actually be truer than what we can see. Hope is an active leaning forward with your heart to get what's been promised because you know the one who promised is trustworthy. You follow me so far? It's important that you follow me to get through the rest of this thing here so I can repeat. Okay, some of you are actually nodding. I appreciate that. Okay. So then we move on to verse. So with that kind of idea of hope, let's read the next two verses. For it, this faith and hope, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are invisible. This is important stuff here. And I need to make sure you're following me. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not trusting that there's a God in spite of evidence. But that's what the world thinks. No, faith is reason able. I like how Randy breaks words down like that. It's reason able. You can reason about faith. It's not unreasonable. It's not a blind jump into the dark. You can compile evidence and put your trust in it. To biblically hope in something is to trust and anticipate the day when it will finally come to pass. That's rational trust based on past experiences. So let me read the first three verses again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction. Notice all these thinking words, assurance, conviction. Things not seen, for by people receive their commendation. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made of things that are visible. You need to use your brain to have biblical faith. Faith comes as a conclusion based on the proof of God's prior actions. It's a sure thing that his future promises are going to happen. The world thinks you've got to check your brain at the door to become a Christian. But I would submit to you that it's the most rational thing and reasonable thing in the world to be a Christian. Which is more rational, to believe that the world was created spontaneously out of nothing with a big bang, or that God created it? Now, I'm no scientist. I'm not even good at math. But my dad's a research chemist, so something must be in there with me. I'm just kidding. But I've read this before. You can ask ChatGPT this too if you want to. I did. I said, what are the odds that the world happened from a big bang out of nothing, that something randomly created and randomly grew? And it told me zero, by the way. But there are slight odds. I've heard this explanation, that the odds of the world coming into being completely randomly by chance and this earth, us having life here, the same odds as a tornado going through a print shop and perfectly landing your Bible in your lap through the chaos. Or this, that if you fill the state of Texas knee-deep with quarters, that's a big state, knee-deep with quarters, mark one with a red dot, drop it in, turn it all up, then you parachute in at night and stick your hand down and pull one out. That's the odds that you came out of pond scum, or even how that pond scum got there in the first place. That is a leap of faith. There's no evidence for that. It's very reasonable. I think it takes personally much less faith to believe in a God, in someone who actually built this by design, than it just showed up, poof. I think most people just don't want to believe there is a God, and they'd rather go with a blind leap. With their definition of faith, blind hope in the dark, in the face of a lot of evidence. Faith is reasonable. It also connects dots. And this is important. This is kind of what I'm getting at today. If God exists, which he's talking about in these chapters, if he created the earth, if he came to earth as a man born of a virgin, suffered on a cross for our sins, and was raised from the dead, is it not reasonable that he would keep his promises for the future? I think it's quite reasonable. That one day he will come back and set all things right. Faith is a firm assurance based on God's past promises and past deeds that have been kept, that we can trust him in the future. It's a leaning forward. I read that somewhere. I keep saying it because I love it. A leaning forward in expectation of those unseen future and events that are going to come true. His promises are that $5 billion in the bank. We don't see it, but we know it's there. So why does the author of Hebrews bring this up now? As we've seen, the book of Hebrews was written to a church in trouble. The things they could see, persecution, suffering, they were dominating their visions, their vision. It was like they had a pair of glasses on. This all they could see was that. And they weren't starting to wonder, what's the point? Like, where's all this peace and joy that I was promised to become a Christian? What's happened? I kind of have that same thought every day myself. They had lost their hope that Jesus would actually be enough for them. They weren't walking by faith, but they were walking by sight. The You may be the opposite of faith, is walking by the what your circumstances are telling you. You're experiencing suffering, and part of you is crying out, why is this happening? How can you let this happen? Maybe all of you is crying that out. That's walking by sight. We all do it. It's much easier than to turn to the Bible, biblical hope, which takes terrible circumstances and smashes them into your reasonable faith to wrestle it out. Back, this isn't just a modern problem. Back in the late 1600s, John Calvin wrote this. He said, these two things, the visible and the invisible, like this visible world, the invisible promises, apparently contradict each other, but yet they agree perfectly when they are concerned with faith. The Spirit of God shows us the hidden things, the knowledge which cannot reach our senses. Eternal life is promised to us, but all we see is death. We are told of the resurrection of the blessed, but in the meantime, we are involved in corruption. We are declared to be just, but sin dwells in us. We hear that we've been promised the abundance of all good things, but we are often hungry and thirsty. We hear that we are blessed, but in the meantime, we are overwhelmed by untold miseries. God proclaims that he will come to us immediately, but he seems deaf to our cries. What would happen to us if we couldn't rely on our hope? In chapter 11, he's giving these case studies of how that hope is sure, how you can trust that God keeps his promises. So just briefly here, we're going to go through part of one of those case studies in verses 8 through 10. It says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive, to out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as a foreigner, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Faith is being sure of what we cannot see because we are sure that God keeps his promises. Now, you look at Abraham, and what really happened to this guy? He was living in Ur of the Chaldees, prosperous guy, had it made, and God shows up to him, and in the King James it says, get out. Tells him to leave his homeland. That he promises, he's going to a promised land. He promises him a land. Do you know that Abraham never built a house on that land? He never got it as his. He lived in tents his entire life. He didn't know where he was going. And God didn't tell him for a long time. Even though it was promised, Abraham never did settle down. Everyone must have thought he was nuts. Just like the Hebrews, he seemed to be getting the exact opposite of what was expected to happen to God's children. Where was all the peace and prosperity that God had promised him? How could God be with him if their lives stunk so bad? The writer of Hebrews gives us a picture of Abraham that they looked up to as a father in the faith. Yet Abraham's life, to anyone looking at only the visible circumstances of his life at the time, it looked like insane folly. He was promised the land he never got. How did he endure? How did he keep going? How are you supposed to endure? How are you supposed to keep going? Are you supposed to just have blind faith that things will work out one day? God seemed silent to him for years on end. If Abraham asked, where am I going? God says, just wait. I'll tell you later. God said he would give him a child. And if Abraham had asked when, he says, just wait. I'll show you later. When God was asked to sacrifice his child, Abraham asked why. And God said, just wait. I'll show you. All this happened to the father of the faith. God must have seemed absent, uncaring, and maybe even cruel for years at a time. Abraham's emotions must have run all over the place. He's a guy just like us. Imagine if you'd been called to those things. He wondered if God was ignoring him or mad at him or just hated him, I'm sure at times. Abraham, like the writer of Hebrews, is like us. He had to trust in the facts he could not yet see. He had to trust that his $5 billion was in the bank. How did he do that? How do you do that? How do I do that? Because even though he didn't know where he was going or why things were happening, he knew the God that was going with him. He didn't need to know where he was going because he knew who was going with him. The whole idea of faith and assurance of things to come is meant to counter the things that you see around you, the things that are happening. That's what Calvin was getting at. It looks like God has abandoned us sometimes. It looks like that we're alone. But the author of Hebrews is telling his audience, and you're part of that audience now, don't trust your circumstances. Don't trust them a bit. Do trust in Jesus, who has spent the last 10 chapters being revealed to you. You know, that if those things in the past that Randy has been preaching on are true, if Jesus is greater than anything in creation, if he is your great high priest who sacrificed himself to rescue you, that's your $5 million in the bank. It's reasonable to trust him when your senses are telling you something completely different. They're screaming at you that's not true. The visible world around you is what is unseen. It's the losing of the $500. This is what Paul meant in Philippians when he says, "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham had every reason to go back home. He felt God's silence for years at a time. His relationship with God was messy. Abraham messed it up a lot. But he trusted in the God who would bring his promises to completion because he knew his God. I think one of the reasons Abraham is listed here is because he held on when things were so hard. He didn't turn back. And this isn't because he was some heroic character he did some pretty bad stuff in his day and he failed a lot. But rather, God gave Abraham the faith to hang on. What a story. Where else do you have a story where the hero dies for the villain? He didn't need to see the promised land because he knew the one who made the promises. He was looking forward to a city with foundations. And what does that mean? That's kind of confusing. And what are foundations? If you build your house on a solid foundation, what happens? It lasts. There's nothing around you right now that's going to last, that you can see. Your money, your jobs, your kids, your spouse, your friends, they're all going to be gone like the waves in the wind at some point. If you build your life on those things, it's going to destroy you. Your circumstances are not a firm foundation. What you can see with your eyes is not your foundation. If you're trusting in those things, you have no foundation. You're already lost. They can be taken away from you in an instant. And you don't have a blind faith, but you don't have a blind faith that doesn't have a foundation. You better not check your brains at the door when you come here. When it comes to Jesus, you need to learn about him and to learn to trust the one who bled for you. Study his word, pray to him, get around other pilgrims going down the same path. Get to know him so that you can, like Abraham, can trust in his promises and not your circumstances. That is so freaking hard to do for me. The pain feels so real when I'm betrayed, rejected, abandoned, and the things that I am relying on are taken away from me. The great news is that God gives what he requires. Jesus is sure of the invisible world. He knows what you need. He has promised to get you a city with foundations. The author of Hebrews is showing you that this, the author of Hebrews is showing you this not to make you feel like a failure. He spent 10 chapters revealing how Jesus towers over history. Jesus is more real than the visible world around you. You have great reasons to believe that he really existed. That he made the world instead of random chance. There is more proof, you guys, that the Bible is an accurate historical document than any other historical document in history. Did you know that? I read a book called Cold Case Christianity where a murder investigator, was not a Christian and decided he was going to prove Christianity was false. And he ended up converting and believing wholeheartedly that he could prove in a court of law with beyond a reasonable doubt that Christianity is true, the Bible is accurate. We can talk about that. That's a Sunday school class. Maybe we'll talk about that. The Hall of Fame of Faith is really a Hall of Fame of Jesus' faithfulness to those that are his. You don't have to trust in your circumstances. You can trust that money in the bank. Study Jesus till you're sure he's worth trusting. And put all your weight on him. Lean forward in expectation for him to give you what he's promised. The timing, though, is up to him. But it's an absolute surety that he'll give it to you. He suffered more in this life than any of us could possibly suffer. He came through it in victory. He's promised the same results for you. It is right and rational for you to trust him. Cast yourself on him today because he cares for you. And boy, did Abraham get what was promised. In John 8, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Amen.